does not avail much. When prayer does not avail much. In verse 15 of James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The topic, when prayer does not avail much. In our text, in the book of James, James points to the power and the importance of prayer. It is interesting to note that within these six verses, James refers to prayer some eight times. In verse 13, we are told, let him pray. In verse 14, we are told, let him pray over him, talking about the elders of the church. In verse 15, he says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. In verse 16, he says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In verse 17, he says, Elijah prayed earnestly. And in verse 18, he said, and he prayed again. In this passage, James is emphasizing the importance of prayer. James enumerates for us, he outlines for us the power that we have in prayer. So that in verse 13, James says that prayer is more powerful than Advil. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In verse 16, in verse 15, he says to us, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. For James, prayer is more effective than the operating table. James says to us that if we want to bring about our spiritual wholeness, if we want to bring about our spiritual well-being, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But James is not talking here about physical healing in this verse. He's talking about the fact that prayer can help us to bring about our spiritual well-being and wholeness. Not only does James tell us that prayer can save the sick, not only does he tell us that it can relieve suffering and pain, not only does he say that prayer can bring about our spiritual wholeness, but James says that if you want to move the hand of God, you need to be praying. Prayer for James moves the hand of God. So in verse 17 and 18, he says, Elijah, in fact, I hear that I have a reader, verse 17 and 18, Jonathan, that prayer can move the hand of God. Verses 17 and 18.
Elias was a man subject to like passions mm-hmm. as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Mm-hmm. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months.
Verse 18.
And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
Here is a situation in Israel's history where Elijah, a person, when it says has passion, he's just a normal human being, just like we are. And he says that he wanted the earth to experience a drought for 3 years. And what did James do? James just says, Lord, for the next 3 years, don't send any rain on this land. And in prayer, when he prayed to God, God decided to give him his way. And then when Elijah was satisfied, he says, well, Lord, no, you can send the rain. And he prayed again. And God responded to his prayer. prayer is powerful in our lives. And we ought not to downplay, we must not underestimate the power that we have in prayer. Prayer is important to our Christian walk. If for no other reason, that it demonstrates our acceptance of our limitation. The fact that we are frail human beings, that we have no power of our own. When we kneel or when we stand or whatever position we take in our prayer, and we pray to God, Lord help me, we are acknowledging in that request that we are not the boss. That we are not the big person, that we have limitations. And at the same time, we are saying to God in prayer that, Lord, we recognize your omnipotence. Lord, we recognize your ability to meet our needs. That's why we pray to you. Prayer is important. Jesus Christ tells us in Luke, you don't have to read these, in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus tells us men always ought to pray and not faint. One of the characteristics of the early church was the fact that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayers. Paul tells us that he devoted himself to prayer in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I want us to read this passage, though. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Prayer is important in our lives. And you and I must recognize that if we are not a praying people, then we are going to be a dying people. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6.
Be careful for nothing.
Be careful for nothing. You know what? Paul is telling us, don't have any heart condition. Don't stress yourself. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah?
But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
make your request known to God. There's no need. We in this life, we are going to have stresses. We are going to have anxiety. Don't let us think that we live in a utopia. We don't. The issues of life are going to bear down on us. But you know what, brethren? There is no need to become anxious. There is no need to become stressful. There is no need to lose hope, because we can take our request to God in prayer. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Prayer is an effective antidote to stress and anxiety. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that we must pray without ceasing. It means that we ought to have a prayerful attitude, and our lives must be characterized as a life of prayer. Paul tells us again in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 and 8 that we ought to pray for kings and for those people in authority, and that we ought to pray and make our supplication to God. One of the truths that prayer, we must accept about prayer, is that God will listen to us only if, Proverbs 28 and verse 9, brother, and 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, God will listen to us if we listen to him. Amen. And you see, sometimes the ungodly, and if you're here and you're not a member of the church, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then prayer is not a privilege that's extended to you. Amen. Prayer is a privilege for the Christian. And I want you to, if you learn nothing from this lesson, I want you to learn that if God will listen to you only if you are willing to listen to him. Look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9.
He that turns away his ear
from hearing the law
even his prayer shall be abomination.
Shall be an abomination. If you don't listen to God, if you're not willing to obey God and to live by His direction, you don't have the privilege of prayer. That's what Proverbs 28 and verse 9 tells me. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12.
For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous.
I usually like to illustrate this. I'm not an artist, but it says, I want you to watch me. Here's a face. And it says that the eyes of the Lord, alright, are over who?
The righteous.
The righteous. Now notice, the eyes of the Lord in this case is open only to those people, I still don't write very well, only over to a specific type of person. So the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. But watch this now, and you might think it's semantics, but it's not. Watch this.
And his ears are open unto their prayers.
Are open unto the prayer of the righteous. But
the face of the
now
Lord.
Now watch this now. But God's eyes, God's nose, if he has one, God's mouth, God's ears, his own face is not, read.
But the face of the Lord is against them.
It is against those who are unrighteous.
That do evil.
That's why you need to become a Christian. Because you want God to answer your prayers, to listen to you. But you see, you don't say to God, Lord, help me, Lord, forgive me, and you're not willing to listen to God. No, it doesn't work like that. God will listen to only those who listen to Him. But in our text, I'm not preaching about that. That's just introduction. Watch this now, and I want you to follow me now. James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I am giving this sermon when prayer does not avail much. There are situations in the lives of God's people where God has said to them, your prayer at this time is not going to worth anything. This is what I want to develop. Now turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to verse 15. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to verse 15. And if they haven't moved it, if they haven't taken it out of the text, it's supposed to be there. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 to 15. Let's hear the passage.
And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord.
Stop there. Let's paint the background to this. The children of Israel are in Egypt. And they are suffering. They have prayed to God, and God has sent Moses to deliver them. And they have been delivered. And they are going now to the promised land that God has promised to them. And here's what happens. When they got to a point, and they looked in front of them, and they saw the Red Sea, and they looked behind them, and saw the Egyptian army coming, they lost faith. They lost hope in God. They thought that they would rather die. And in fact, they said it. And you know, Brother Mitchell, it's difficult being a leader, especially when you have cantankerous people. These people caused Moses not to enter the promised land, even though he was always taking up for them. But watch this now. Verse 11.
And they said unto Moses.
Here are these people. Well, here's what they said to Moses.
Because there was no graves in Egypt.
Because there was no graves in Egypt.
Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?
Have you taken us out of this to die here? Read.
Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us?
Why are you treating us so unfairly, Moses? Might as well you have made us die in Egypt. Because you take us here now and promise us the whole thing, and now look here, it's over. And they started to quarrel with Moses. Now watch this. Verse 12.
Is it not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
Saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness.
You know what they're saying? Even though a couple days ago, they were begging Moses to take them out of Egypt, they're now saying to Moses, you know, it's better than being here. At least we would have been alive. Poor Moses, shaking in his boots. Moses did the only thing that he knew he had power to do. He turned to God in prayer. You and I would have done the same thing. Lord, what are we going to do now? But notice, and Moses, verse 13.
And Moses said unto the people.
In fact, before that, read verse 15.
And the Lord said unto Moses.
This is now Moses praying to God. And what God said to him?
Wherefore criest thou unto me?
Moses, why are you praying to me now? Don't pray to me now, Moses. Prayer does not avail much here. Don't pray to me. What was Moses praying? Verse 13.
And Moses said unto the people.
And Moses said to the people.
Fear ye not.
Fear ye not.
Stand still.
Stand still.
And see the salvation of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
which he will shew to you today.
Yeah.
For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever.
Verse 14.
The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace.
When we come to our moments of crisis, which we all have, we sometimes need to do what Moses said here. Stand still. Let not your heart be troubled. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God will always prove himself to us. He might not prove himself to us the way we want him to, but he is going to prove himself to us because he's still God. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you today. Moses said to the people, God is going to fight for you. Moses is on his knees praying. And God in verse 15 says what to him, Jonathan?
And the Lord said unto
Moses. The Lord said to him,
wherefore criest thou unto me?
Why are you praying now?
Speak unto the children of Israel.
Speak to the children of Israel.
That they go forward.
And tell them to go forward. This is not the time to pray. Prayer, brethren, does not avail much when it becomes a substitute for action. The context of the passage demonstrates this. Why are you crying to me? Too many times in our prayer life, we shift the responsibility to God. Many of us in the church, perhaps you, I have, we will pray to God, Lord, let the church grow. We will pray, Lord, help me to be more faithful. Lord, help me to be more forgiving. Lord, help me to be the person that you want me to be. But if that's all that you're going to do and there is no action beside it, your prayer will avail nothing. Prayer is not a substitute for action. Now turn to James, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. You know, people are very liberal with prayer because that's the cheapest thing to give. Okay, I'll pray for you, brother. Okay, yes, brother. But then James is telling us if that's all that your Christianity is, you're not living the Christian life. James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17.
If a brother or sister...
If a brother...
Or sister...
Or a sister...
Be naked...
Is naked...
And destitute of daily food...
And destitute of daily food...
And one of you say unto them...
And one of you say to them...
Depart in peace...
Depart in peace.
Be ye warmed.
Be ye warmed.
And filled.
And filled. Not there. You know what we do? We don't say that, you know. We say, God bless you, brother. The Lord will take care of you, sister. That's what we say. But then James says, if you don't take the action of helping to alleviate their needs, what good is that?
Right.
Prayer is not a substitute for action.
Amen.
When God said to Moses, why do you cry to me? The implication is that God had told Moses what to do. Stretch your rod and move. Don't come and ask me for prayer. The prayer is not going to help you now. There are times when prayer does not avail much. This is one of the cases. If our prayers are not going to be supported by actions, then it will not avail much. The same instruction that God gave to Moses comes to us. Stand still. Go forth and do what I say. When prayer does not avail much. Now, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, verse 16 to 13. When prayer does not avail much. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6 to 13. And we're going to settle there for a while. You with me?
And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide.
Yep.
He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said,
I stop there. Prayer does not avail much when we substitute prayer for true and genuine repentance. Prayer does not avail much when we substitute it for genuine and sincere repentance. Let me give you the background to this story. Joshua has just now taken the children of Israel in going to the promised land. They have conquered the battle of Jericho. They have crushed the walls of Jericho. And they are going in. So that was simple. Now they are going to Ai. Alright? Now this is where they are going. Ai. And they met upon opposition. When they went, the opposition, that is the Canaanites that they were going to meet there, they were simple. In other words, they would not have posed any opposition. They were easy to conquer, more easy than they were with the Battle of Jericho. And so they were expecting to win. But when they went, they recognized that they were losing the battle. And they were wondering why, how comes? And this is where we have, where Joshua is now on his knees. And Joshua is praying to God, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in chapter 2. After taking the city of Jericho, God had said to them, watch this now. God had said to them, when you go into Jericho and you conquer the land, don't take anything. You see, they are smart aleck. Now, God says, don't take anything. Or, let's put it, don't take nothing. It's not grammatically right, but you know what I mean. Don't take nothing. Don't take anything at all. But you know what we would have done? All right. God, while God says don't take anything, he never specified what to take. But what do you understand anything to mean?
Right.
What one man decided to do? He decided to take the spoils. What's the spoils? Not the what left. That's not what it means. What he took some gold, hid it in his tent. He took some very nice shirts that he bought from Lee's Avenue, Fifth Avenue, some garments. All right? If I were in England, I would have said that he took something from Demenans. But you don't know that. But anyway, he took some gold and some garments, some Babylonian garments, and he hid it in his tent. And they were losing the battle. Now, watch this now. Joshua is praying to God. Joshua is praying to God and asking God to help him. Look at verse 6 to verse 8.
And Joshua rent his clothes.
Now, Joshua, and let me say this. You talk about render your heart and not your garment. This is where it comes from. Right? It don't mean, that's what now, it means rend, tear. And what the Israelites did, when they were really grieving and when they're really sorrowful, they will tear their garment to show repentance. And that is what it says, he tore his garment. So Joshua is very, very repentant here. And he is praying to God in his own repentance. And here's what he says now in sorrow. Read, Jonathan.
And fell to the earth.
Fell to the earth.
Upon his face. Before the ark of the Lord.
Yeah.
Until the eventide.
Yeah.
He and the elders of Israel. And put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. To destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth.
Now hold it. I have a sermon that says, arguing before the bar of God. What Joshua is doing here now, Joshua is pleading to the character of God. And Joshua is saying, Lord, you are a great and powerful God. He's praying to God, you know. And he's saying, everybody around know that you are a powerful God. And everybody around knows that you will protect your people. When you allow us to be defeated like that, God, they're not going to give you the glory that you want. They're not going to worship you as they want. So Lord, help us. That's what he's doing. It's as if he's bribing God. It's as if he's appealing to the nature of God. And you think that God will say, oh yes, you know, I shouldn't do that, you know, because... You're right, Joshua. You're right. You know what God said to him? Now look at what God says to him in verse number 10.
And the Lord said unto Joshua.
The Lord said to Joshua.
Get thee up.
Get up from off your knees. Get up.
Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy
face?
Why
are you praying to me now, Joshua? This is not the time to pray. You would think that God would want Joshua to be praying now. God says to Joshua, look, stop the praying. In this case, prayer does not avail much. You know why? Because prayer is not a substitute for repentance. Many persons will not come to God because they prefer to pray to God, Lord, forgive me. It won't work. Even for us as Christians, there are many of us who are praying to God to be a better Christian, to be this and to be that, but yet we are not willing to repent of our sins. Prayer does not avail much in those situations. God says to Joshua here, get up. This is not the time to pray. Somebody in the camp needs to repent. Because somebody in the camp has disobeyed me. And as long as that person is there, you can pray until, as we say, until thy kingdom come. You will never get me to respond to you because prayer, Joshua, does not remove repentance. You know what happens? Look now at verse 21. Now, in fact, Read for me from verse 19.
And Joshua said unto Achan.
Joshua said to Achan. Achan was the culprit.
My son.
Hold it. Achan was the one who stole the Babylonian garment. And now, Joshua confronts him. And notice what he's saying now.
My son. Give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done.
Stop there. You know, one of the most difficult things for some people to do, one of the most difficult things for people to say, is the very thing that they need to say. I have sinned. Many times people will leave the church. Many times people will commit sin. And it will take, it's like if you're begging them to take out their eyeballs and give you, and they will never say, I have sinned. But brethren, until you and I become humble enough to say, I have sinned, Lord, I need your forgiveness, you can pray until the end of eternity, God is not going to respond to you. Because prayer is not a substitute for repentance. Achan says, I have sinned. And not only have I sinned, this is what my sin is. Read.
When I saw among the spoils...
And this is, you see, providence. Because it's the same thing that Brother Selvin was talking about this morning. But he didn't know that I was listening carefully to him. Ready. When I saw...
Among the spoils. A goodly Babylonian garment.
A beautiful Babylonian garment.
And 200 shekels of silver. And a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them.
And took them.
And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent.
I thought nobody would have known. I saw it, I took it. We sometimes, brethren, we are our worst enemies. Because we always want to push the blame. You know, sometimes, David's here, when we were younger, and not me, because I was a good one, he was a bad one. I would break a glass. And the glass would go crashing, and I said, break. I said, Dave! So no, you can't tell me that Dave break the glass, you know. You see, we're always pushing the blame to somebody else. We have been doing it all the while. But Joshua says, Achan says, I have sinned. I coveted. And Joshua says to him, you know what? There's a consequence. But the point I want to make to you, brethren, is the fact that prayer is not to be substituted for repentance.
Amen.
This is what the lesson teaches us. God answered to him to get up off his face because there was sin tells us that there are some things that prayer cannot do. Prayer sometimes will not avail much. There are many individuals who wish to be forgiven. But you know what? They want to be forgiven in sin. You see, God does not forgive us in sin. God forgives us from our sins. We have to turn away from them. Didn't Jesus say, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall perish? Didn't Paul tell us that God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world, and for that reason he's calling on all men everywhere to repent? Acts 17 and verse 30 to 31. Prayer does not remove our responsibility to repent. You and I, 2 Chronicles, one more point and then let's do yours. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 to 15. You and I must forsake the practice of sin if we are to have our prayers heard and answered. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 to 15.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves
and pray,
and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin,
and heal their land. Okay, let's move on. Prayer is not only a substitute, must not be used as a substitute for action. Prayer is not, must not only be used as a substitute for repentance, you know what I'm saying. But my last point is this. Prayer does not avail much when it becomes a substitute for obedience to the gospel of Christ. Prayer is not a substitute for our obeying the gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 11, and then verse 22, 12 to 16. Now watch this. Again, let me cut a long story short. God, Jesus, Paul is going on the road to Damascus. And he is going to persecute the Christians. And God stops him on the way and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, you know, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. I'm going to send you to a man and he's going to tell you what to do. That's the situation. Now, that man was an ass. Now, let me hear Acts chapter 9. Let me show you something now. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 11. And I'll punctuate the reading. Let's hear it.
And Saul, yet breathing out, threatening.
All right, step down. Having given you that background, step down now, if you will, to verse 7 through to verse 9. Stop at verse 9.
And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless.
Yeah, they stood speechless.
Hearing a voice.
They heard a voice.
But seeing no man.
Hold it now. They heard the voice of God. Alright? Yeah?
But seeing no man.
But they didn't see anybody.
And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened.
Because he was struck blind. Yeah?
He saw no man. But they led him by the hand.
Read.
And brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight.
What? He was blind for 3 days.
And neither did eat nor drink.
Hold it. He was fasting for 3 days. Watch me now. Now, let's now go to chapter 22. Verse 12 to verse 16. Watch this.
And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The Lord of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. And thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard.
You see, for 3 days, Saul is praying. He was praying as well, because when God said, you're going to find him praying. So he's praying for 3 days. He's fasting for 3 days. But you know what? That was not a substitute for him obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what Ananias says to him in verse 16.
And now.
And now.
Why tarriest thou?
Stop there. Stop the praying. Prayer does not avail much when you are using it as a substitute for obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many people believe that they can pray, the alien sinner can pray and have his sins forgiven. But I want to tell you, that is not going to avail much, if at all. Arise, get up, and be baptized,
and wash away thy sins.
And wash away your sins. It is not until Saul had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was saved. Until he prayed, and as long as he prayed, as much as he prayed, until he decided to get up and obey, he would never be saved. One last passage, and then the lesson will be yours. Let me hear Acts chapter 26, verse 25 to 28. Quick.
But he said, I am not mad. Most noble Festus.
All right. While you watch this now, Paul is before Festus. And he's talking to him about righteousness and godliness and that sort of thing. Watch this now. Look at what he says to Festus.
But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things.
Yeah.
Before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him.
Festus, you know what I'm talking about. Read.
For this thing was not done in a corner.
It has not been done in a corner. Read.
King Agrippa. Believest thou the prophets?
Stop there. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul? Yeah?
I know that thou believest.
I know that you believe. Paul says, I know that you believe. But watch what Festus is going to say.
Then Agrippa said unto Paul,
Almost
thou persuaded
me
to be a Christian.
To be a Christian. Stop there. You know what I get from that? I got it from my sweat, and I want to pass it on to you. When he believed, he was not a Christian. Amen. Belief alone will never save anyone.
Amen.
Because, Paul, I know you believe. And Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. It takes more than mere belief to be a Christian. You and I need to obey the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
If you're here and you're not a Christian, don't rely on prayer to have your sins forgiven. It will not avail much. If you're here and you're a Christian and you have not been faithful, don't just go to God and say, Lord, help me to be more faithful, and you're not going to do anything about it. Prayer is not a substitute for that. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews, I won't read it, where it says, even though Jesus Christ was a son, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, even though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And then it says, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to obey, then brethren, you will have to obey. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to hear the gospel. You've heard it. You need to hear it, believe it, repent of your sins. What's that? Decide in your mind that you're going to turn from sin and turn to righteousness. If you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you're willing to be baptized, buried in water this morning or this afternoon, then trust me, God is going to save you, because that's why you're going to be baptized. I don't know what invitation song you have, brother, but I think the best one that you could ever choose is song number 368, All to Jesus I Surrender. Could we stand, please? And if you need to become a Christian, if you need to rededicate your life, this is your opportunity.